Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come to you in prayer, because only you can answer every need that there is. And it is not difficult for you. You're a God, creator of all things. You made everything from nothing and everyone from the dust. You called us into life. So help us to have the grace, Lord, to trust in your ability, your sovereignty to take care of even the smallest need. If you notice a bird when it falls out of the sky, how much more valuable are we than they, you told the disciples. So the issue is not that you are not capable. It is our lack of faith. And like the man that came up to you and said, if you can drive this demon out of my son, and you told him, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. So we need help for belief, Lord. We need help for faith, because our faith is small. And our belief is always conditional, it seems. We get discouraged, we give up, we quit, we think that you don't know what you're doing. That's really the essence of it. So we're in sin when we think that way. We need to understand that you are God, and nothing is impossible with you. You resurrect the dead. You deliver us from hell itself. You make promises that say that even if we die, yet we shall live. You are God. And we need to understand who you are, what you can do, and how we can avail ourselves to the power that you have. It's your power. It's your grace. It's your life-changing capacity. We can't change ourselves. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short. And we need to be born again, you told an old man when you were here on earth. You must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. So cause us, Lord, in our hearts to yield our spirits and our souls and our bodies and our minds and our families and our work and everything in our life. Yield it to you and forgive us for having faithlessness. Increase our faith, O Lord. For all of these requests that have been shared publicly, and for those that have not been, for there are many things that go on in the hearts and the lives of people that they don't feel to share publicly. Maybe it's a personal struggle. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's demonic oppression. We don't know. We just pray in the name of Jesus that you would deliver us from evil, because you're the only one that can. And if we have a part in letting evil into our lives, Lord, help us to understand it. And if we see a door open to the devil, help us to shut the door and keep the devil out. We pray for the nation. We pray for the nation because you're the only one that can change the direction of nations. You're the only one, Lord, that can anoint somebody to be king and to change the direction, just like you did when you said to the prophet, go anoint Jehu after you killed Ahab and Jezebel because they were taking Israel down the wrong path. We don't know what's happening in our country, but we know that something stinks all the way to the top. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. We pray that you would intervene supernaturally the way you did with the Israelites in the book of Esther, when there was an evil man that wanted to exterminate all of your people, but you had him hang from his own gallows at the end of the book. We pray, Lord, that you would take out of leadership those who are counter Christ, those who are anti-Christ, those who are anti-God. Take them out, Lord, because they're trying to hurt us. They're being pulled by the puppet master, Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And we need you, Lord, to protect us. We need you to transform our future. We can't do it alone. We need you to supernaturally intervene. Please do so, Lord. Please don't let evil continue to be in the leadership. Instead, Lord, put into our leadership from top to bottom, from the presidency to the Congress to the court systems, all the way down to the mayor and the city council and the dog catcher. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would bring to us the right kind of people to give us a life that we can have, so that our children and grandchildren and generations yet to be may have even better opportunities than we had. We talk about this free land. It looks to many of us like we're going to lose it all. But we ask in the name of Jesus that you would not let that happen, Lord. Because all the sacrifices of men and women of generations past would not go unrewarded. but because of their faith and because of their investment and sacrifice, that the future of this country would be secured by your will. May the will of the Father, which is done in heaven, be done on earth as well. Does it not say that in the Lord's Prayer? May thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, take a seat. Amen to that. And amen means I agree. That's what the word amen means. It means I agree. In Hebrew, the word yamin, amen, means I agree. All over the world, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all of its truth. I'm in a little mini-series about how to be fruitful in your faith. Next week, I have John Tanner going to share with us. And if you have anyone that's struggling with problems health-wise, maybe diagnosed with something very terrible, John Tanner has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. He's at the very brink of the beginning of it, just like Ronald Reagan was when he wrote the letter to the country and said, I've been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and he eventually died from it. Well, John Tanner has had all kinds of interesting challenges in his life, and he ended up serving at NASA as one of the engineers there, and God has used him regardless of all of the tremendous struggles that he has had and problems and obstacles. So if you want to hear the culmination of a series of three messages about how to continue to do well in spite of problems in your life, come and listen to next Sunday. I'll be here still. Don't take a day off. I'm going to check at the door. Anyway, because I want to hear too. I want to hear how, because life isn't always and doesn't always go the way we want it, right? Life always, sometimes has these weird twists and turns. It's like, what's going on? So come and hear a message and bring somebody that's struggling in life. If they've got some kind of health problem, if they've got some kind of a challenge in front of them, and listen to a man that God has been able to use regardless of all of the struggles and obstacles, it's going to be a good message. Now, this message about how to be fruitful in your life is something that you need to hear, because every Christian is expected by God to bear fruit. We are expected by God. He said in the scriptures in Isaiah the prophet that his word will not return to him void. He's going to send it out and it's going to come back to him and it's going to produce what it needs to produce. You can be part of that if you want to, but there are, if you will, some conditions in it. The main condition is that you surrender yourself to God, the Creator, and you say, okay, God, I want to follow your plan. I've been doing my plan for a long time. I got a question. How's that been doing for you? You know, following your plan doesn't work out too good, right? You're going to learn some stuff in this one, so take out your notes and follow along. Now, acknowledge the source of all fruitfulness first. Jesus said this. This is his teaching, not mine, okay? All I do is read what Jesus said and hopefully try to explain it to you. I, says Jesus, am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He is going to teach his disciples, and he is teaching you and me, after Judas has left to stab him in the back, but he won't succeed. There's 11 disciples left. And all of the future of Christianity is hanging on them. And he's going to give them the last teachings that they will hear before he goes to the cross and sacrifices himself so that you and I could be saved. And he's going to use a metaphor here of a vine, a grapevine, and branches. And now what he's saying is, I'm the vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. So you need to acknowledge that Jesus is the source of all fruitfulness. And I mean all. All financial fruitfulness. All psychological fruitfulness. All spiritual fruitfulness, which is really the effort here, because everything comes from that. Anything that you want that is good in life, it proceeds from him. The Bible teaches this, that all of it proceeds from Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, look at some of these statements that he himself made. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. These statements of I am are really important statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. The word I am, or the phrase I am, is used in the scriptures when God was asked by Moses something. At the burning bush, Moses gets up in front of the burning bush, and God tells him, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And Moses begins to interact with God in the burning bush. And then God tells him, I'm going to send you to deliver my people from slavery in Egypt. He goes, okay, I used to live down there. And indeed, I was in Pharaoh's household. And they've got a name for every god down there. They've got a god for the river, a god for the moon, a god for the sun, a god for the frogs, a god for the everything. A name for all of the gods. What's your name? And you know what God told him? My name is Yahweh. Yahweh, literally translated, is I am. It is a statement of eternality. It is a statement of identification that I am. What's your name? I am. There is no other God. Just me. I am. Now look at what Jesus says. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The only question to ask is, have you gone through the gate? Have you gone to Jesus Christ and gone through him into the good pasture? Have you? I am the good shepherd. People talk about, oh, so-and-so's a great pastor, so-and-so's a great preacher. They can't save you. I can't save you. I can't change you. I cannot transform your heart and your life. I am just a man, but I know someone who can. I know the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, and he changed me, and he can change you. So let's get excited about Jesus, shall we? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A church doesn't do it for you. An organization doesn't do it for you. Billy Graham didn't do it for you. Mother Teresa didn't do it for you. Pope John didn't do it for you. Jesus did it for you. He died for you. He's the only one that I know that has given his life for his people. Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy, says Jesus, because I said, I am God's son. He is the son of God. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. David the king knew this way back before Jesus came. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Do you know this? Do you know this promise? That when you have Jesus in your life, even if you die, you live. Jesus said to those who doubted the other side, who doubted eternity and the existence of God, he goes, do you not know that the Bible says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. There is another side. Everyone that has ever lived is on the other side. Very soon you will be on the other side. Are you ready to be on the other side? Well, the only way to be ready is to go through the gate. Go through Jesus Christ. If you don't have him in your life, politics won't save you. Finances won't save you. Genetic connection won't save you. Some people came to Jesus and said, we're children of Israel, of Abraham. And he says, I know you are, but you don't know me. You want to kill me. And so even if you're genetically connected to the people of God, it's not going to be give you an automatic get out of jail free card. You've got to have a personal relationship with the Savior, do you? No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king in answer to Pilate. Pilate said, who are you? Are you a king then? They say you're a king. Are you? Yes, I am. I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. The great king, the Bible says he is the great king, the king above all kings. Politics will be taken care of in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? People are all worried about the politics right now. It's not the politics. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that's in charge of nations. It's his world. The devil lied when he said, this world is mine. It's not his. Yes, the Antichrist system is his, but the world is not his. He's a liar and a usurper. Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning. Look what it says after he died and rose again in Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, a declaration of God of eternality. Alpha and Omega is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. It's like saying, I am from A to Z. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, Jesus said to John. John the Apostle, when he saw him the way he really is. While on earth, John was his best friend humanly. In heaven, when he saw Jesus the way he was, he didn't say, hey, old buddy, hey, old pal. He fell on his face, it says, as if he was dead. And he goes, he couldn't breathe. And Jesus touched him. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Look what he said here in the next verse. I am the living one. I was dead. So who's talking here? Jesus. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. In other words, eternal destiny is in my control. You need me because I'm the one that can deliver you from death and Hades. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. To him who is thirsty. Are you thirsty? Do you look at life and you say, look what's happening. Everything's crazy. They say that everyone's suffering election fatigue. You know, you're tired just of this stuff. You should read some of the stuff that happened back in the 1800s. Oh, man, they shot each other. President Andrew Jackson had something like 10 duels. He had to have duels with people that didn't like him. Even after he was elected, they were trying to kill him left and right. Look to Jesus. He's the one that will give you the drink without cost. I'll give you to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. You don't have to do anything. You can't earn it. You can't cut a deal with God. I'm going to turn over a new leaf, be a better person. Really? The Bible teaches that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Haven't you come to Jesus yet? Or are you trusting in some religion of yours? I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning and the end. That's how Revelation ends. So those are the I am statements. So when I say back here that you need to acknowledge the source of all fruitfulness, the Bible says in Revelation that from the throne of God proceeds a river of life, a river of life. Have you come to him? He's the only one that can give you hope above all of the storms of life. All of the storms. Look at Peter over here in this painting. He's sinking under the waves. Why? He looks at the storm. And Jesus says, why did you doubt? You could have kept on walking on the storm, you see. Just keep your eyes on me. We take our eyes off of Jesus, and then we wonder why we're sinking. We wonder why we're depressed, why we're stressed, why we're worried, why we're fretting. I spent 45 minutes telling a woman, stop fretting, just trust God. Do you know that not to trust God being sovereign and able to do anything in your life is to be sinful? It is to have a sin of faithlessness in his ability to address your situation, whatever it is. Oh, but you don't know what's in front of me. No, I don't. He does. And he's the one that can do something about it. Now, let's go back to the next point. Doing nothing on the vine is insupportable. It is unacceptable. It is something that not even God himself agrees with. If you say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but out of your life comes nothing that proves it, and as one man said, if you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence in your life to support the fact that you say you're a Christian? Or do you just say it? The Apostle Paul told the Greek Christians in Corinth, he said, examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. Why must I do this? Because you can't play games with God. You're talking about an eternal issue. When you stand in front of your God, you yourself, you're not going to go with mommy and daddy or brother and sister or wife or husband and kids. You by yourself are going to stand in front of your maker. What is going to be the exchange there? Are you going to try to blame somebody else? He has given you all that you need to be saved. Haven't you availed yourself to him? Or is he like a plug in the wall? There's power in that plug. Until you plug into it, nothing happens. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He's using the teaching of a vine. If you're saying you're in him, you're saying you believe in him, but nothing's coming out of your life that shows it, then he's going to lop it off. He's going to deal with it. It's insupportable. He himself watches his own vine. The Bible says this, the Lord knoweth those that are his. He knows you. Oh, no. Yes. Oh, yes. He knows you. He knows you through and through. He knows your secret thoughts. One time a prophet he told the king of Israel something about an enemy of Israel. And the enemy told his advisors, what's going on? It seems like this guy knows, he knows what's going on in my bedroom. He goes, well, he's got a prophet over there and their God, he's everywhere and he knows everything. He does know what goes on even in your bedroom. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Pruning produces greater fruitfulness. Pruning. Every branch that bears fruit, he, God, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. There is a book that I've recommended to you numbers of times. It might be out of print. It's called The Secrets of the Vine by David Wilkerson, the man that won over Nikki Cruz in Crossing the Switchblade. Anyway, he had a time of of a sabbatical in his ministry, and he and his family went off to, there was a bunch of grapevines. And he learned a bunch of lessons about grapes and vines. And pruning, he said, in his spiritual life, it always felt like God was disciplining him because it felt the same way. He had invested in somebody or in some ministry, and then all of a sudden it stopped. It got cut off. You give yourself to somebody, you become best friends with them, you start to grow relationship and ministry together, then all of a sudden it gets chopped off. Why? Why does God do that in my life? You know, we need to understand that when God prunes stuff, it's because he's looking for greater results. Why does he do these things? Because it teaches you lessons. As you invest in somebody, Jesus invested in all of the 12, including Judas. Judas got lopped off. And what did it teach everybody? It taught him and all of the disciples something. It taught them that they need to really watch out for each other. They really need to pray for each other. They really need to check each other out and stop competing with each other. At the Last Supper, right before Jesus did the Last Supper routine where he took off his outer clothes and put a towel around his waist and washed the feet of the disciples. Do you know what the disciples were busy doing? They were busy arguing amongst themselves which one of them is going to be the best Christian in the group. Which one of them is going to be the one that sits next to him? Guess who sat next to him? Judas. Judas sat next to him. He ended up betraying him. So it's not about who's the better Christian and who has the best ministry and who's got the best this and the best that. That's not what it's about. He is going to be involved in your life, and he wants you to be like him. He wants you to have greater fruitfulness in your life. He needs to knock off some stuff in you that needs to be knocked off. If you've got a bad temper problem, it's got to go. If you've got a selfishness problem, it's got to go. If you've got a me-only problem, it's got to go. You've got to become like him. You've got to be sacrificial. You've got to be giving. You've got to be loving. You've got to be gentle, kind. You've got to do all the things that he did while he was here, because that's the new pattern. That's the new Adam. It's not about living for you. It's about living for him in sacrifice, in service to others. If you haven't figured that out in life yet, then you don't know what life is about. The pruning shears are Jesus' teachings. They are the teachings of Jesus. How does he prune you? It says here, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. So how does he do that? He says this to his disciples, you are clean. You've already been pruned because of the word I spoke to you. What's his word? The teachings of Jesus Christ and the Gospels, have you read them? Every time that the church, historically, in any of its denominational expressions, any time it gets off of the Bible, off of the basic elementary truths and teachings of Jesus, every time the church does it, it veers off and gets crazy. They go wacko. Just read church history. Sometimes churches start thinking that they are the ones that give salvation, and they don't. Only Jesus gives it. You need to open your Bible. You need to get yourself alone with his word, and you need to read what he said to you. He said, you've got to love your enemy. You've got to go the extra mile. You've got to turn the other cheek. You've got to share your stuff. You've got to forgive. You've got to be merciful. You've got to be kind. You've got to do everything that I teach and that I modeled while I was here on earth. Have you done that? Do you spend time with his word so that his word can challenge you? The word of God doesn't just give you nice feelings. Sometimes in Jesus' life with his disciples, the Bible says that he would rebuke them. You say, I don't know where it says that. Read the Gospels then. One time it says that he rebuked them for their lack of faith. Do you remember the story? The story was when they were about to sink. They were in a boat and there was a storm and Jesus was asleep and they went and they shook him awake. We're going to sink. We're going to drown. And he gets up and he says to the waves, stop. And it all stops. And they all look at him like, whoa. And he says, where's your faith? Even if you drown, don't you believe that I can take care of that? Do you believe that? My son died 2 years ago. I believe that Jesus Christ can resurrect my son and reunite me with him. I totally believe that. So, well, that's good for you. Oh, yeah, it is good for me. I'm going to see him again. And it's not because of me. It's not going to happen because of me. It's because of him. You're clean because of the word I spoke to you. Do you let the word of God and Jesus Christ speak to you? Or when you hear something that you don't like, I read an autobiography of an actor who said, oh, I don't like what it says about this in the Bible, so I tear it out every time I go to a motel so that I don't have that next to my head. It's like, well, if you're going to throw out the Bible, throw the whole Bible out and see what happens. The Bible is the Word of God. And even if you try to destroy it like they've done historically, one time they tried to destroy the Word of God in Europe. And guess what happened? God has a sense of humor. This one guy that was a humanist that was trying to destroy the Word of God in France, in that very house that guy used to live is the World Bible Society, where they print more Bibles than anywhere else. Amazing. God's got a cool sense of humor. He really does. Humor's from God. The secret to continual fruitfulness is faithfulness. How do I bear fruit for God? Well, don't give up. Stick to itiveness. Be faithful. Be committed. That's how. Abide in me, says Jesus. That is to say, live in me, and I'll live in you. Is it conditional? Is he saying, I'll do this for you if you do that for me? No. If you stay in Jesus, and if you stay related to him, if you stay faithful to listening to him and going to a church that believes in him and being around people that really want to serve him, they're not perfect. Guess what will happen? He'll be there too. Jesus said this to the disciples, where two or more of you are gathered, what? There am I. There am I. You need to be around Jesus and his people. As soon as you get away, I've known many Christians over my life, and every time a Christian that I know that stops going to church, stops going to Bible study, stops going to small group discipleship, stops praising, stops worshiping, guess what happens to them? Pretty soon they're drug addicts, they're alcoholics, they're lying, thieving, in prison, whatever. That's what happens when we get away from him, we stray. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. You need to abide in the vine. So neither can you unless you stay in me, Jesus is saying. Look, stay in me and there's a reward. Get away from me and there's a problem. There's a result. Faithfulness. All corporations that have been successful in America are successful because they're usually family. It usually starts off with family. Harold, you started your business. Who's running it now? One of your sons, right? Family. Some of the greatest corporations in the world were families working together. Stay faithful together. Yeah, but you don't know what my family's like. They're this, they're that. Yeah, they are. Haven't you figured out life? Even if you run away from that family and go try to find another family, guess what you're going to find? They're just like the one you ran away from. They're worse. I wish I was in that family. No, you don't. Your family is your family, and God put you there. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. Oh, I don't need to know. Please don't tell me. I'm going to come and I tell people in marriage counseling, don't confess the sins of your spouse. Confess your sins. People love to come and talk about somebody else's failures. What about yours? Well, I don't want to talk about those. That's what God says. What about yours? Jesus always addressed the individual, never talked about somebody to somebody. Okay? The secret to continual fruitfulness is faithfulness. Stay faithful. Stay committed. Keep on going to Bible study. Keep on being involved in church. I was telling Jamie, she started a small group for women who are in need of a group to help them with substance abuse issues, whether it's a family member or they themselves. Alcohol, drugs. How many of you have somebody in the family that's an alcoholic? How many of you have somebody in the family that's a drug addict? So, Jamie has a group for that, for women. Okay, for women. Men, you got a group at Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m. right here. She has a group on Monday nights that meets here. So come and check her out. Say, well, you know, what's going on with her life? She'll tell you. She had all kinds of struggles, too. And I told her, hey, God can use that. You need to help other women who are struggling with it, too. Be faithful. I was telling her, stay faithful. She goes, I asked her, how did last Monday go? Oh, it went great. I go, how many? Oh, just me and another lady. Cool. The Bible says there's this one discipleship guy I used to listen to when I was 19 years old. And he said that this guy came up to him and said, oh, there's only three guys in my Sunday school class. And you know what this discipleship guy told him? What a parish. You see, if you look at every soul as very valuable, you'll never cease to be useful to God. Even if you're investing in one other person, at least you'll have one other person that you can say, hey, God, I tried. Amen. I tried. Amen. Say, well, I didn't have a real big ministry. Well, maybe you weren't trying. Maybe you weren't faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful in business. Stay faithful in friendship. By the way, I know somebody who was really faithful in a business, and he got shafted. He's sitting here in this room. He got shafted by putting years and years of faithfulness in a business, and then he got shafted. What did he do? he cried. No, he started his own business, and now he knows what not to do. You guys get this? Stay faithful. You'll see great fruitfulness, but this is more about staying faithful with Jesus. Abide in me. Live in me. Stay involved with me. I have been here for over 20 years. In those 20 years, I would say that I have ministered to thousands of people. Right, Margie? She's been here about that long, too. Thousands. So how big is your church? I don't care how big it is. I've preached to 3 people. I have. I don't care about the numbers. I really don't. You should get on the internet. You should do this. God's in charge, not me. A principle repeated is a principle learned. Now, Jesus does something really cool here in John. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, he just said that back in verses 1 through 4. How come he's saying it again? Well, have you ever studied the science of learning? In the science of learning, guess what they teach? Repetition. With little kids, why do they say, okay, let's learn our letters, A, B, C, D, and you make them repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, and pretty soon it's stuck in their head. Same thing with numbers, same thing with multiplication tables, same. Everything has to be repeated. Why? We're dense. That's why. We're pretty thick-headed. These are adult men that he's talking to here. Within a few hours, he's going to be dead on a cross, and they're going to see him dead on a cross. And they're going to think like, wow, maybe we were wrong. Maybe it wasn't him. After he rose from the dead, the Bible says this. 2 of his disciples were walking back home. And it says this, Jesus appeared to them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he starts walking along with them. Hey, where are you guys going? Well, we're going home. Home from where? From Jerusalem. Well, what happened? He goes, are you the only guy in all of Israel that doesn't know? He goes, doesn't know what? This is Jesus. It's really Jesus. Well, there was this prophet. His name was Jesus. And he preached the word and he resurrected the dead. And we thought that he was the Messiah. But then our leaders killed him. So now we're going home. We quit. And he says, oh. And they get to their house. And they at least remember the teaching that Jesus gave of share your food with strangers. They say, why don't you come in and eat with us? He goes, no, I'm going to keep on going. No, come on and eat with us. So he goes in, he sits down at the table, and he gets the bread, and he does this, and there's holes. And they recognize him, and then he disappears. And then they run all the way back to Jerusalem, and he appears to them all again. You need to stay involved with him. You need to stop quitting. You need to stop running. Stay involved. Jesus is teaching and repeating his teaching to us. Why? We need to hear it and hear it and hear it. Why? Because the world tells you and me, when you turn on the news, don't do that anymore. I stopped listening. You know what? The prince of the power of the air, the Bible says, is Satan, Lucifer. He controls the anti-God, anti-Christ system of the world. All you're going to hear when you listen to that is anti-Christ, anti-God. You're not going to hear anything about God on CNN, on Fox, on the internet, on YouTube, unless you go to a Christian preacher and listen to that. You need to listen to him. You need to stay with him. Because no matter what happens, even if the Antichrist gets in charge, and if you are connected with Christ, guess what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Even if the most evil person becomes the leader of the country, like Jezebel did with Israel, don't worry. God took her out, and God can take anyone out. Now, strain from Jesus diminishes fruitfulness. Strain from him. Look what he says. If a man abide not in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered. Men gather it up and cast it into the fire, and they are burned. People tell me, you see, this means that you can lose your salvation. No. What's the principle of this teaching? Fruitfulness. What do you lose when you stray away from Jesus? Fruitfulness, right? Jamie, if you don't mind me picking on you, when you strayed away from Jesus Christ and you started going in the ways of the world, what happened? Ministry? No ministry, right? But then she came back. She came back. Guess what's happening now? Fruitfulness. It's about fruitfulness. When you and I stray from the Lord, we end up like the man in the Gospels where it says he was running around naked in a cemetery because he was demon-possessed. How did he get that way? He strayed from God. So Jesus had to go find him. The Bible says in the parable of the sheep, Jesus said, the 99 are safe in the fold, And the great shepherd goes and finds the one that is lost and straying. Come on back, come on back. The vultures are circling. The wolves are gathering. They want to have carne asada, right? That's what happens to you. You get away from God, and guess what? All the demons, all the bad guys are going to come right after you. So, not me. Oh, yeah, you. Well, I was with God. Yeah, you were. Now, in Christianity, all of us need to always be looking out. Where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? I wonder where so-and-so is. You need to be concerned that way because Jesus is that way. He goes out to look for the lost sheep, do you? We all need to be concerned for one another. That's how we can prevent suicide. That's how we can prevent murder. I watched Killing Reagan last night. It was really interesting. It's a bestseller, and they made it into a mini-series. There's Killing Lincoln, Killing Kennedy, Killing Reagan. Anyway, it's true stories. The man that killed him, his mom and dad tried and tried and tried and tried to help him, but he kept on going deeper and deeper into mental illness. That guy needed some people to come around him to help him, but nobody was there. And he ended up shooting the president of the United States. Say, well, is it my fault? No, it's not your fault, but we need to be more concerned about other people. Now, you need to stop straying from Jesus, because when you stray from him, your fruitfulness will fall off. Christians that tell me, I'm so sad, I'm so this, I'm so that, usually because they stopped being faithful. They stopped being involved. They stopped being in with the Lord's work on earth, and they're just doing their own thing. That's why they're having trouble with their faith. People tell me, I'm in a dry time. Why? It's because you're not connected to the vine. It's because you're withering. If you're dry, then you're withering. And why are you withering? Because you're not abiding in him. Okay? Stay in him. Hold to his teaching and example. It'll assure spiritual effectiveness. He says it again. If you abide in me. Notice the preposition if. If means that this is something that you choose. You must have a conscious choice about this. I will stay faithful. I will stay involved. How do you think that I've been here for 20 years? I haven't let them kick me out, that's why. Even if I got kicked out, I wouldn't stop serving him. Okay? I'm not going to stop serving my Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because no one else, nothing else, no other religion, no other philosophy, no other pursuit of life for me has produced anything. I know that serving him will produce eternal rewards, and that's what I'm after. No matter what happens to me, you'll always find me, unless I lose my brain, I have a brain injury one day. You'll always find me following him. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Look what it says. There's the condition. My words need to abide in you. That means you need to get the Bible. You need to open it. You need to read it. If you only depend on one Sunday a week, or in some cases, one Sunday a month, in some people, one Sunday a quarter, and in others, one Sunday a year, Christmas and Easter, you will be starving spiritually. If you ate physical food once a week, if you drank water once a week, what would happen? You'd get pretty sick, wouldn't you? Okay? You need to eat every day, more than once a day. Some of you need to eat less than once a day. But anyway, me too. Actually, it's a constant struggle with me, really. I'm serious. So you need to abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you will ask whatever you want, and it'll be done for you. What is he saying here? Is he saying, all right, I want $1 million? If the Bible says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So when you abide in Jesus, when you stay with God, and you're fellowshipping with him, and you're listening to his teaching, you will pray correctly. You will pray for that lost soul. You will pray for yourself to be changed. That's what happens. That's why he'll answer your prayers, because you're staying in him. Now, let's stand. Heavenly Father, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this world to save it from its sin, Heavenly Father in heaven, you are not the figment of man's imagination. We are the figment of your imagination. You made us. We did not make you. You are God. You made all things. And you sent your Son to speak to us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, in former days God spoke to us through prophets, through holy men and women, through the law. But now he speaks to us through his Son, by whom he made all things. You speak to us through Jesus Christ. I pray that if anyone in here has deaf ears, you would open their ears. If anyone in here has blind spiritual eyes, open their eyes. Anyone in here struggling with faith, struggling with what you want for them, that you would deliver them from evil. Lord, this is important. They won't hear this at the football game. They won't hear this at the college class. They won't even hear this sometimes at home. But they will hear it from you, that you want all men everywhere to be saved. You want all of us to come to Christ, to come to life, to come to repentance, to be transformed, to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. Light and life, not darkness and confusion, not demons and devils, but angels and God. That's what we want, Lord. We don't want